Good morning. If you're visiting, my name is Bill Greiner, and it's an honor to serve here at Eagle Ridge. And I want to tell you a couple of things before we get into this morning's topic. First of all, if this is your church home, then you heard in the prayer, tonight's our annual meeting to approve budget and stuff like that. And there's a sample, keyword being sample, ballot at the back if you want to see what the budget's about, and who the elders that are coming on, and the different things that, those are the couple of things that we vote on. Take a look at that, and if you've been here 6 months, and this has been your church home, that you can be a part of voting on that, and it's a time to cast some vision and talk about what God has, where he's leading us in the future. So, and it's also, we shamelessly tempt you with desserts. It's a dessert buffet. So bring your most healthy, low-fat, bring your most delicious gift, a dish that is your specialty, and I will try as many as possible. So you can take a look at that. It's at 6 o'clock tonight, so we would love to have you be a part of that. Also, I got, I wanted to give an additional prayer request. John and Sharon's niece and their girls have lost homes in these fires in California, in Paradise, California. They're actually split up in different towns. So we want to really lift them up, okay? And maybe you have other contacts with some of those natural disasters that are going on. So we want to make sure and as a church family, lift those guys up. We've been in a series called Being an Apprentice, and wanted to let you know as a part of this series that in past series, we've been producing some Facebook videos that we want you to share, and Matt and I did one this week that we're really excited about that talks about what we're talking about here, but also challenges people to start reading a gospel, which is what we're doing, to read through a gospel. And so we would love for you to grab that on Facebook and share it with all your people and do whatever you do. And so we're going to try to produce those more often again and get back in the rhythm of that. And it would be great. And then if somebody you're talking with on Facebook or some other social media or just at work or whatever decides to start reading a gospel and you can have some good conversations with them, then you can also invite them to come join in on Sundays as we talk about this. But we're in week three of looking at Jesus as master and his disciples as apprentices. See, the challenge is to look at Jesus in a different way. We've been talking about this. We have a tendency to look at only what he said and the miracles he does. Now, if he was God in a human body, don't you think he would have had some strategy about what he was doing, or would it just been willy-nilly? How was he operating? What was he doing? What was happening between the red letters of what Jesus was doing, primarily with his apprentices, with his 12, and then also with a little bit larger group, the 72, but primarily with his 12? It's not just about what Jesus said. We said this last time. I'm really old, and I remember the day of Elvis Presley movies. Now, if you don't back, then I'll try to lay it out for you again. Elvis was the biggest star in the world. He was a singer, and movies were becoming huge and more popular in the United States. And so they said, we've got to get the most popular person in movies. So what they did was they created this formula, and every one of them were pretty much exactly the same. The script, the story, the narrative, everything was just to get Elvis from one spot to the next so he could sing a song. That's what every one of them, name one, that's what, he needed to get to the beach to sing a song. He needed to get to his work to sing a song. He needed to get to the bonfire to sing a song. There were always pretty girls dancing, and Elvis sang. He needed to get to, in one time, the jailhouse to sing. He needed to go all of these places to sing songs. So the story was merely a vehicle to get Elvis to where he was going to sing a song. We do that same thing with Jesus. All the stuff in between is just to get Jesus from one place to the next so he can say something really remarkable about his heavenly Father and heal somebody. We're challenging one another to read the gospel and pay attention to the way Jesus did things. Because here's the thing. The way Jesus did things worked. Pouring into a few people. And let's remember where this goes. We're here because Jesus did it a certain way. He poured into 12 people and then 72 people. And then they went across the world and they spread the gospel over continents in a very short period of time. Far more movement in the kingdom than with all of our resources and money and things that we have right today. So what Jesus did and how he did it works. Let's not shortcut it. We're trying to look at Jesus more as engineer and technician and not as much just as rabbi and teacher, okay? Now, I think you can probably, there's probably some engineer-type folks in the room, don't you think, here in Midland? So let's put on that hat a little bit and look at how Jesus operated. Jesus has made several invitations. He says, come and see. It's an invitation to explore. This is what he did with the crowds. When crowds gathered, he would teach them. And he would say things like, if you got ears, hear. Drop the mic, walk away. It was his invitation to come hear what I'm about and then see what you think. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you today. You've made no commitment to Christ, but you're here, so at the very least, you've got an opportunity to explore. And I'm really glad you're here. You don't have to act like something that you're not. You're exploring. Jesus did that with the crowd. He encouraged them, here's what I'm about, and then they gave them the chance to move closer and really see what he's about. Now, in my process of reading through a gospel, we're challenging everybody to read through a gospel, looking at how Jesus operated. And what I did was I worked through the Gospel of John. And it was an incredible experience. It was really hard work to read the Gospels differently and not want to jump ahead to the things that Jesus is about to say and miss that he turned over and said something to the crowd, and then he turned over here and said something to his disciples. And that was important stuff. And so I started seeing some things. So I wanted to really challenge it, even with the children, and most of them have exited. They're safely with the professionals that deal with them and away from listening to this sermon. But what you can do is, even if your child's too young and you want to do, pick some of the key things that Jesus did and read through a gospel with your child. Maybe use a Bible storybook. It doesn't really matter. And if you're a teenager or a college student, whatever, really challenge you to read through a gospel. Take your time, but be methodical and get through that. And see what you can see. I've read the Gospels many times. Some things started jumping out to me. And I learned some stuff. And we've got a message board now on our website. We really want you to post the things that you're learning. And what gospel you're reading and what you're seeing. What's surprising you about how Jesus operated. All those kind of things. And somebody here, maybe you've never read through a gospel. Awesome. You'll get a chance to do that. All right? It's not War and Peace. They're not, you know, the chapters are a page or two, so don't get too worried. But Jesus gave an invitation to explore. He also says, come and follow me. He gives an invitation to learn. This is when the people, we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, first week and then when Deb taught, is that this is when Jesus invites people to come a little closer. Again, he says, if you got ears to hear, then listen. And then he sees who comes toward him. And then he tells more about what he's teaching, and he goes a little bit deeper and explains some things. He's looking for what we've talked about in that first parable of the seed sowing. He's looking for fourth soil people. Not the people that know a lot, not the people that are behaving properly, not the people that think the right things about God, but they're not the rocky soil, they're not the weedy soil, they're not the where there's no roots, they're not that they get scorched and ate by the birds. They're the ones where it lands, and it's fertile, and something gets a chance to grow. That's who Jesus is looking for in this invitation to learn. That's just an invitation to come closer. Deb taught us that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Why? Because they asked him. They were moving closer to him. Jesus knew he can't impact anybody's life who's not moving toward them. Because if they're moving away from him, then he's chasing and they're running. And when people are chased, what do? They run faster. So Jesus was looking for people to turn around and move toward him and say, what are you doing? I've seen you the way you pray. Now teach me to do that, because obviously you got something that I don't have. And that's a fourth soil person. This is where the apprenticeship starts. We've talked about it. An apprentice, I think this is really going to make a comeback in American culture, old-style apprenticeships, when folks figure out that it's hard to start with $50,000 in debt and start a job. So this is going to return. But Jesus invented this. I mean, God, this was in the heart of God. An apprentice, actually in the old days, you would actually pay somebody so that you could come live with them and learn their trade, watch them eat at their table, see how they dealt with their family. You were a part of the deal. You didn't get thrown a textbook or go to this website, and you didn't sit in a classroom necessarily, but you walked alongside this person and you learned to be whatever that person was. You learned to be like that person so that you can do what that person did. That's what an apprenticeship is. Watching, hearing, living with, learning, working alongside the master. And maybe this is you right now. Maybe you're in a season in your life where you're, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you're moving closer. You're asking some questions. You're wanting some more. You're wanting a relationship and not just a religious activity. You're moving toward him. And that's really good news. That's an exciting place to be, because he speaks to people who move toward him. That's the way Jesus works. Somebody who wants to live with him, walk alongside him, be an apprentice, he's going to teach them what they need to know. And a good way to do that is to read through a gospel. That's you moving closer to him. From out of the crowd, closer, where he's leaning in and talking to his other apprentices. That's where the good stuff comes. Those who are moving toward him. See, maybe you've figured out, and these apprentices in the New Testament, these disciples, they figured out that Jesus was speaking truth. They figured that out. They didn't understand it. They didn't agree with a lot of it. And they certainly weren't living it. And maybe that's you. No qualifications. An apprentice of Jesus doesn't have to take an entry exam. Jesus doesn't care if you don't understand it. Just that you recognize there's something to him. He doesn't care at this point that you agree with him. He doesn't care at this point that you're living anything of what he's teaching. Your lifestyle may be completely. Are you moving toward him? Going to live with him, walk with him? He'll teach you what you need to know. So it's not get straightened up first and then learn how to be a blacksmith and then go be the apprentice of a blacksmith. No. You go in with a willingness to move toward the master and learn and watch and hear and absorb. If you're reading through the Gospels, there's numerous times where Jesus served people and met their needs. This is kind of the next stage that we're heading into. Now, understand, again, when we read these things, the Elvis Presley movie format, we miss the fact that his apprentices were following him around. They were listening to what he said to the people who he's meeting the need. He was listening to the questions they were asked. They were seeing the expressions on his face. They were seeing what broke his heart. They were seeing what he didn't look past and what he looked toward. They were taking all this in. But Jesus, when he was meeting people's needs and healing people, it wasn't done in a vacuum. It was done with people watching, walking alongside. They were living life. An apprentice lives life with the master. They saw that he didn't overlook people that typically were overlooked. They saw that he didn't go past people that were dangerous, because if you got close to them, then you would become impure and then you couldn't worship in the temple. They saw all of this stuff, his apprentices, and they were soaking it in. Now, this is something that Jesus said early on in his ministry in his hometown synagogue, where the Jewish people would come to learn Torah and learn the laws of Moses and all that stuff. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 4. This is earlier, because the scriptures we're taking are out of Luke. We're following that through that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. He was saying, you're looking at it. Did that in his hometown. So Jesus set the stage that he's going to be meeting needs. He's going to be setting people free. He's going to be meeting people where they're at and meeting their needs. Now, after that declaration, here's some of the things that happened. He casts out evil spirits. He heals physical needs. He helps fishermen catch fish who are doing poorly at it. And he heals someone of leprosy, a disease that separated you from community. He heals a person that's paralyzed and couldn't walk. He gave outsiders hope by teaching them the kingdom of God and that they could be a part of this. He healed a Roman centurion's servant. He heals a widow's son, only son, who was her only source of hope and income and whatever. He freed people from sin and guilt when they came to him and repented. And a woman whose sickness had separated her from community and from fellowship, he healed her too. So these apprentices are watching all of this stuff going on. But see, in today's account, Jesus makes another invitation. He says, come be with me. It's an invitation to serve. You're going to start serving with me. Not just walking around and watching me do my thing. You're going to join in. And isn't that what an apprentice does? They eventually start doing it with the master, right? See, this is the area that we're gonna try to dive into, primarily with his 12 closest disciples, those who have come closer, those who want more from Jesus, those that are asking him questions, that they're going to start doing what he is doing. Kind of scary, huh? Well, let's see how it goes. Prior to this, Jesus gives the 12, and Matt's going to teach this story next week, but this actually happens prior, is that he teaches his 12 disciples, he gives them the power and authority, he says, go out, heal people, cast out demons, and tell them about the kingdom of God that I've been talking about. Now, go. And he sends them out into that area. Now, it doesn't fill in all of the blanks, but it does say that they did those things. So, there must have been much excitement. This happens right before the scripture we're going to read. So they come back together, all these amazing things have happened. There's all this excitement. Can you imagine the conversations they're walking along with their master? Because they actually, you know, fishermen and people like that, regular folk, were doing amazing things, supernatural type things. And they had to have been having these conversations. Now, before we read the scripture, let's keep the end game in mind. Here's the end game. The end game is that they become like him so they can do what he does. It's that simple. Jesus wants them to become like him so they can do what he does. Say this after me. Become like him. A little bit more enthusiasm. Become like him. Do what he does. Those are the two things that Jesus is going. Now, we're going to read Luke 9, 10 through 17. If you're new, scriptures are going to be up there, but I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and we have an open Wi-Fi, so if you want to get on Bible Gateway or something like that, knock yourself out. All right, it goes a little bit like this. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then they slipped quietly away from them toward the town of Bethsaida. See, this is that time of reflection. When you've tried something for the first time, you go back to the person who's working with you and you reflect upon it, how that went. What did you see? What happened? How did people react? I mean, can you imagine those conversations? They had been able to do what they had been sent to do. Isn't that amazing? Remember the first time you were sent out to do something that you were told and shown how to do, and you actually were able to do that? Whatever that was. Wasn't that thrilling? Because you had some doubt whether it could really happen. Let's go on. But the crowds found out where they were where he was going, and they followed him. Crowd always finds. All of this excitement is going. People are going to find out, so they start following to see what's going on because they want more of what they're seeing. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so that they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place." So the disciples, the apprentices, are getting antsy. Jesus is doing Jesus and healing people, and it's getting late. And crowds don't, if you notice something, if you've ever been in a crowd, crowds don't operate based on common sense. They just kind of mob mentality. It can be positive or negative, but they're following this guy, and they go, "Wow, it's getting late. Get hungry." And you know, the apprentices, the disciples, are worried not about hungry but hangry. That's what they're worried about. I mean, we had some boys, and when they got hangry, it was just not a good thing. We just say, "Okay, don't say anything. Put something in your mouth, because if you don't eat something, what you're going to say is about to get you in trouble. So just stop, take a breath, put something in your face, and eat it." So they're being real practical. Here's what happens. But Jesus said, "You feed them." Not all that helpful. Okay. So then they go, this is their response. "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there were about 5,000 there." 5,000 men there, which meant there were more with women and children. Jesus replied, "To them, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, this is one of the stories that's in all of the Gospels. So different ones emphasize different. We're happening to read Luke's. Now, what's Jesus up to here? What is he trying to do? Because he's got a method. He's doing something. This just isn't, off the cuff say, "You feed them," and then walk away. Like, what was it, Marie Antoinette, "Let them eat cake"? It wasn't one of those statements. This was purposeful. Jesus did this because this is the way he saw that he was going to be able to raise up his apprentices. So remember, we're looking at Jesus and how he's handling his disciples, his apprentices, and how he's preparing them to be like him so they can do what he did. He has a strategy, and it's not like what everybody else would do. Different. Here's the first thing that Jesus is up to. Jesus allows them to be uncomfortable. They see people getting hungry. They're uncomfortable. He doesn't sit them down and try to calm them down. Now, he earlier sent them out to heal and cast out demons and stuff. So when the crowds find them, he welcomes them and teaches them, and then the crowds are there. They're all exploring. They've come to see and explore. So the disciples feel responsible for this. Like, we've got to do something about this. We can't figure this. You remember in life, maybe one will come to your mind, those moments between seeing that there's a problem and a solution becoming evident, the space between those two is always uncomfortable. Because they say that recognizing that a problem is the first step. But then how much between that and a solution becoming evident, that's an uncomfortable space. I don't care who you are, that's uncomfortable, because we like to have answers. We like to get things fixed. See, what we tend to do, we tend to think that if you smooth the path out in front of folks so that the path is clear to get to where they think they need to go, that we're helping. Am I missing something? Did Jesus do that? Did he smooth the path out for them? There's a new term. We're no longer talking about helicopter parents. We're talking about lawnmower parents, where I'm going to smooth the path. I'm going to do everything for Junior, and I'm going to smooth the path out. I'm going to mow that so that got a nice, smooth path to victory and success in life. Let me ask you something. What made you who you are? It's probably pushing through resistance, wasn't it? Yeah, probably was. It's my story. It's the muscle that is developed by pushing through resistance, figuring things out, thinking it at, through, trusting God, and pushing through. That's the thing that gives spiritual muscle. This is what, remember, these people are going to be the ones that spread the gospel over continents. Do you think they're going to need some ability to push through resistance? Their leader is going to be murdered. We know how this story goes, right? That's fairly high on my resistance meter. The person I'm following being publicly murdered, and I go to hide. But we like to smooth the path out. I don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through. Well, why not? That's what made you who you are. I mean, we don't want horrible, rotten things to happen, that people do something to our kids or their heart. But there's going to be resistance. I mean, it's going to happen. This is the only way that character, particularly Christ-like character, is developed. I don't know another way. I have never learned enough for my character to grow. I'm just going to say, I'm going to speak for me. I didn't read a book and my character get better. It was about resistance. It was about getting banged around. I mean, this is the truth in advertising part of the sermon, okay? I'm not selling you a bridge anywhere. And Jesus wasn't selling these guys a bridge anywhere. This wasn't a timeshare deal, okay? Jesus was telling them, this is what it's going to be like. You're going to have uncomfortable times. You're going to have to push through stuff. See, would Jesus be a good master to his apprentices if he didn't prepare them for resistance and discomfort? But he moved it all out of the way so they didn't have to feel that. Would that make him a good master, knowing what they're going to go through in the future? No, I would say that would make him a rotten master if he took that stuff away from them. He lets them be uncomfortable. See, they had to be uncomfortable with people's needs and suffering, or they wouldn't even notice them. They had to be uncomfortable with injustice. They had to be uncomfortable with sin so that they could recognize that folks need to follow Christ. Newsflash, dealing with people's needs is messy. It's uncomfortable. If I'm not uncomfortable with sin, need, brokenness, and hurt, then I won't have the motivation to do anything about it. They needed to be uncomfortable. Absolutely. But Jesus didn't leave them there. The next thing is Jesus forces them to struggle for an answer. The worst thing to do for somebody who needs to be able to problem solve in the future is to give them the answer this time. Because we've got to figure out how to problem solve. Jesus isn't teaching them information. He's teaching them to trust that his presence in them will lead them to a solution. That's what he's saying. I'm here. I'm with you. That's going to be enough. And again, if the answers are fed to us, then we won't find it the next time. Learning that creates change or transformation comes from discovery. Jesus wanted them to discover this, to experience it, to feel it. When you're looking for something and you find it, it's exciting. When somebody hands it to you, oh, that's nice. I mean, that's just me. I mean, my experience, this cohort that I'm in, with, it's called the Bonhoeffer Project, where each month we meet for 3 hours, guys from all over the country, we're online, and we have a major project that we have to produce. We're doing all this reading, we're studying, we come, and then we throw out our project about how our church is going to become a disciple-making church, and then we talk about one another's stuff. And it is exciting, it is frightening, it is all of the above. You know, when I look at some of my early projects, my cohort leader, Aaron, let me throw out some real garbage, okay? It was bad, okay? He didn't tell me the right answers. He just let me throw stuff around and struggle and flail in the wind and think about it and learn and pray and trust God, and some of it was just terrible. And there's some things that I put down as plans that we're never going to do because it was bad. But that had to happen. I jokingly said one time, you know, we were talking about our definition of gospel, and I said, okay, here's my, I said, so is this the point where you tell us the right one? And he kind of grinned, no. It even came to the point where a couple of, 2 months ago, we handed in our projects, and we were writing them, and we'd done all hours of work, and one of the things we did online was everybody, we did a screen share where you had to look at, everybody saw, one person at a time, we saw their screen, and each guy had to go to their files and pull out all the work they had done and throw it in the trash. I said, can I have a bathroom break? Can I? I'm about to have a problem here. That was all about us having to struggle with stuff. Now we're going to take another swing at this. Because what you've learned, what you've done, you've learned some important things, but the conclusions you came to aren't what you need to do. And then we had to read a gospel and then poke holes in all the things we'd developed. Because that's what Jesus does. But it was all about struggling for an answer. Aaron didn't just tell us, here's what your church needs to do. Neil, here's what your church needs to do. On through, we got guys from a missionary in Guatemala, guys from Arkansas, and other foreign countries. That's a joke. Yeah, I pick on them. We've got a Church of Christ guy who plays guitar. If you know anything about churches, that's not really what you do in the Church of Christ. They're non-instrumental kind of deal. But struggling for the answers. Now, the next thing, so Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus wants them to see what they can do through him. So he made, let them be uncomfortable. He let them struggle with answers. Now he's going to see that his power can enable some amazing and supernatural things to do. See, Jesus, when he's doing all these things, there are two levels of learning. Jesus wants to teach two lessons. The first lesson he teaches is the crowd that I can provide. I can meet your needs. But to the people who move closer to him, he teaches a different lesson. I can meet needs through you. See, the lesson number one that the crowd got was never supposed to be a standalone lesson. It was supposed to be a first step to the, yes, I can meet needs. I want to do it through you. Now go feed them. You feed them. Jesus' goal was that people didn't get stuck on lesson one. Yes, Jesus can save my soul, can give me eternal life, can give me the full life here. He can. That lesson is not supposed to where we get stuck. See, in the John version of this story, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Now, that was bread that was not just to be consumed so that the one consuming it can have life. It was to be consumed so that person can then give life to others. It was to go on and on and on. The bread of life was just not for my health. It was for the kingdom moving forward. That was what it was about. Jesus put them in this position so they could see what they could do through the power of God. And if he'd have shortcut any of those first two steps, it wouldn't happen. He didn't do it for them, he did it through them. Again, let's remember, did Jesus' method work? Jesus didn't stop there and build a big church. He didn't do that. Did Jesus' method work? Absolutely. A few apprentices, the gospel spreads over continents. We are here because the gospel got to Europe, okay? It's not complicated. He didn't do it through the crowd. He did it through those who stepped out of the crowd. That's how Jesus operated. He was drawing them to. Jesus didn't go, he didn't do it through governments. He didn't even do it through starting churches. Jesus didn't start any churches. He made apprentices
who made other apprentices, and then they gathered in churches. That's the direction it went. Let's read this same statement a little different. The end game is still that we become like him so that we can do what he does. Here's how I experienced this for myself. I've told a little bit about this story in the past. There was a pastor's wife, retired pastor's wife, named Charlotte Reynolds in Springfield, Ohio, in my home church, Hillside Avenue Church of God. And I was 16 years old, and it was I'd already expressed that I felt like God was calling me into ministry. I didn't know exactly what it looked like. I thought maybe it was going to be a missionary at that point. But it was Bible school time. It was VBS, and Charlotte was I forget what age group. I was paired up with Charlotte to teach this group of kids, and so. Cool, I enjoy the kids. I'm going to be your assistant. That's the way this is going to work. I see how this is going. I see the clear pecking order. So here's the in my mind, my job description. Pass out snacks, sharpen pencils. See, that's back when we used pencils. Keep the children from mutinying in the off chance that they don't like the snack. Take attendance. Very important. You don't want to lose any children. Parents frown upon that. Actually, I've lost a couple of mine at times, but we always found them, so it's okay. And then I was to provide some cool factor or street cred for this grandma. Okay, that was my job. The kids can relate to me. So we got together, Charlotte and I got together, and she handed me a copy of the teacher's book and said, I'll take Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You take Tuesday and Thursday. Okay, I'm going to expect to actually do something. So she allowed me to be really uncomfortable with that. She had to have known that it wasn't that I was lacking experience. I had none. That's a total lack of. So I went home, and I don't remember all the details, but I remember struggling with the material, how to teach this. I'm going through it, and I've never done this before. And, my dad had taught classes and taught Sunday school and stuff for decades, and he didn't rescue me. I'm sure we talked about it, but he didn't. Here, I'll take this. I'll get you an outline and hand it back to you. He didn't do that, and Charlotte didn't rescue me, or what we called, and back in the day, it was Sister Reynolds. I didn't even know her first name for a long time. I thought it was Sister. That's just the way we talked back in the day. I don't remember specifically what she said, but I know she encouraged me and she gave some input. But she allowed me to be uncomfortable with that. Now, here's what I know about Sister Reynolds. Sister Reynolds loved Jesus, she loved Hillside Church, and she loved the kingdom. And I knew that Charlotte, hindsight, was able to have the long view. Do you think she understood that what was better for the future of the kingdom was to allow a 16-year-old who didn't know anything to teach children? Or do you think it would be better for her to do it herself? What do you think, taking the long view, what do you think is better for the kingdom? Well, I would have taught it myself if I would have been her. If I'd have, that 16-year-old self had lots of experience, I would have allowed the spotlight to come in on me, and I would have taught those people. She said, there's a 16-year-old kid who's already expressed a call into ministry. It's better for the kingdom, even though I can do a better job than him. I'm going to let him do it. I'm not going to let him do it. I'm going to insist that he does it. So Charlotte, in a very real way, said, you feed them. I'm like, there's nobody else here, so I guess it's me. Now, I'm 55, I still remember that story. Why is that? Because it's formative. It's powerful. See, Charlotte expressed, that's the difference between a hero and a hero maker. A hero makes moments. A hero maker makes movements. I am who I am in some part because of Charlotte Reynolds. Not taking that, allowing me to be uncomfortable, allowing me to struggle with the answers, and then to just go do it. Charlotte had no ego. She wasn't worried about impressing anybody. She wasn't worrying about establishing a pecking order. She didn't care about that stuff. It's kind of like this. This is kind of the spirit that I got from her. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something that he could cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took a humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. See, Charlotte was acting a lot like Jesus. I'm just going to tell you that right now. See, in my pride and fear and insecurity, I haven't always done what Charlotte did and what Jesus did. I remember as a youth pastor hearing this phrase at a conference or something, and I tried to take it to heart. And they said to us youth pastors, never do service alone if you can avoid it. Take a kid with you. I mean, I remember one time I took a kid named Kurt to the cardiac ICU unit. We just blew through these doors. We just acted like we knew where we were going. And he, this kid and I, we prayed with this guy who was dying. I didn't know much, but God impressed upon me, I needed to take Kurt to experience that, because I couldn't tell him about it. So we got to pray. He, at 16 probably, got to pray with a guy who was very soon going to die because his heart was given out. Never do service alone if you can take somebody with you. I'm trying to learn this lesson because my ego gets in the way. Because if you've not noticed, if you've never been in this spot, it's a very seductive thing, having all of you lean in and listen to me. It's very seductive. It's very delicious. So you have to think about this. And that's what I'm trying to practice, having other people who I get a chance to maybe share a little bit what I know, a little bit of what I've learned of how to prepare for something like this, for them to be up here preaching too. Because that's better for the kingdom. Now, in our case, it's not like I'm a whole lot better than any of these people. They're really good. But that's the way Jesus operated. Here's Wesley, who was a part of one of the great movements of God in American history. This was written about him. Wesley trained his pastors to measure their success by how the people they were training were actually performing the ministry, rather than how they personally were performing the ministry. Can you imagine the revolution that would occur in our churches if this were the standard we used to evaluate ministry? This is from a book called Conversion and Discipleship by Bill Hull. By those standards, Jesus was a success. By those standards, Charlotte was a success. That's what I aspire to in stumbling about. But we cannot have a sermon about how Jesus did it and just walk away. We have to have some steps of obedience. So let's the plane is circling. Let's bring her in for a landing with how we're going to obey. Let's be specific. What is God telling you, and how do you need to be obedient to that? And let's add this for this these two words, this week. What is God speaking to you, and how do you need to be obedient to that voice this week? This first one is kind of for parents and grandparents. Is, am I teaching my kids the way Jesus taught his apprentices? Am I smoothing the path out for them? We're looking at one step. Is there one thing, you know, not eat the whale in one bite? What's one thing? Don't do ministry alone if we can avoid it. See, when we do these things clandestine-like, in ministry and service and meeting people's needs, and we do it separate from the people that we're supposed to be bringing along with us, then it becomes mystery. And then when there's mystery, it's, oh, you know, mom and dad did that, so I'm probably not able. That's why they're doing it. So maybe there's a challenge that for moms and dads and grandparents that you're going to take somebody along. What's your one thing? Just one. Is God speaking to you about that? Here's another option. Am I expecting the path to be leveled out in front of me? This is for kids of any age, younger people, 20s, whatever you are we expecting something to be smoothed out in front of me? This also might be for the person in the church, maybe who's here in the room, that you've been really disappointed by God, the church, and Christians, and all of the above. We're a disappointing bunch, that's for sure. But is that because maybe you were expecting the path to be smoothed out in front of you? There's some things that I've been through that I would do just about anything to not have gone through. They're making me who I'm becoming. I mean, that's just the way it works. That's resistance. Would a good master not allow an apprentice to experience resistance and persecution and all those things if that master knew that the job he was calling them to do was going to entail that? That's a bad master. Not gonna duplicate. What's your one thing? Is there one thing? One step of obedience. Here's the last one. Are you ready to respond to Jesus' invitation to be with him and serve? Is Jesus saying to you in some way, you feed them? You feed them. Do you have a sense that maybe you've been lying in the weeds for a while and Jesus is saying, it's time to go feed them? Now, you're going to have to trust in my presence, that my presence is enough. That yes, you're going to be uncomfortable. Yes, you're going to struggle with answers, but you're going to be amazed in what I can do through you. And that's the way I designed it to work. One thing. What's your one thing? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, right now you're speaking to us all around this room. And you're leaning in and whispering, here's the one thing for you. I love you. Here's the one thing for you. Take that step. Because, Father, we want the results that you got by doing it the way you did it. And some of us are just really tired of the status quo. And we want to see your power unleashed through terribly flawed people like us. We really want to learn to be your apprentices. In Jesus' name, amen.